This morning we're going to come together and celebrate communion. It's something that many, many churches do. We're gathered here in God's house, as we call it. We often refer to it as a sanctuary. Sometimes I'll say to people, right, I'll see you down at church. And often they don't mean this part of the church. This is a part of the church. The church is all the building we have here, really. Sometimes we think about church, we think of the main area of worship, but I suppose technically, we could call this the sanctuary. And often we say, well, our meeting today is in the back hall, or it is in the sanctuary. So this is God's dwelling house. That's how we have understood it to be. And we've got lovely pictures in our minds of what God's house should be like, and what it ought to look like, and what should happen there. And our sanctuary, I suppose, it's not a particularly grand building. It's a very ordinary building. I like to think it's comfortable and warm and welcoming. I like to think there's something modern about it. We've kept up to date about it. I like to think it's a house of prayer as well. But as I mentioned last week, I have been to the Gaudi Sagrada Familia, pronounce it right, in Barcelona, which is an outstanding, beautiful cathedral. You know, it looks like a sanctuary inside. It's absolutely awesome. And I've been to the Notre Dame Cathedral in Montreal in Canada. It is just breathtaking. And I'm sure you've been to lots of places as well where you just look up and think, wow, this is absolutely wonderful. Well, the temple in Jerusalem that Jesus cleansed in our reading this morning, when he threw out those who were selling things and they were ripping people off. And he said, my house will be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of robbers and thieves. That temple that he cleansed was not the original temple that was built by Solomon. It was not as grand or as breathtaking, although I have to say, it retained a wow factor simply because of its size. And anyway, here's a picture, hope it works, picture of Solomon's. I wasn't there to take the picture, but this is what it would look like. A very awesome temple indeed. If you want to read about it, well, look at some of the Old Testament passages that give the dimensions of it and everything else. It was demolished completely by the Babylonians about 580 years before the coming of Christ. It was just razed to the ground. And then Zerubbabel came along with his temple. Don't have a picture of that one. Because it's a very modest building. Very modest by comparison to what was there before. It was a lot smaller. You know, it didn't have a wow factor to it. But it stood for 500 years. This was their temple where they would come. And they had a sacrificial system. They don't have it anymore. We don't have that. You know, we think Christ fulfilled all of that. And so it was there that they would worship. And some of those 500 years were turbulent years. Until finally, with the aid of the growing empire, the king that came along, he was known as Herod the Great, and he decided he was going to knock down Zerubbabel's temple and build a grand temple. And you know what he's thinking? He's a king, and he's known as Herod the Great, and he's got this thing in his mind. You know, when Solomon built his temple, it was like, wow, it was outstanding, and people wanted to go there, not just to see the temple, but to see the king, because he was the wisest man who ever lived, and he was one of the wealthiest men who ever lived, and he's got, you know, he's aspires to pictures of grandeur, like he wants to be like Solomon. And so, Herod's temple, Herod the Great, as it was called, and it was a remarkable temple. This was the temple that Jesus went into to cleanse. Okay, this is the one that he went into. It was restored to its former glory. You need to know that this was done by Herod more for political reasons than religious reasons, to be truthful. It wasn't yet a glorious temple, and this temple took 80 years to build. Some of the cornerstones of this temple were more than 70 tons in weight. I mean, it was a grand, grand building. And it was twice the size. It was twice the size. This is Herod's temple, Herod the Great, and this is Solomon's temple. Now, that looks minuscule by comparison, but Solomon's temple took 20 years to build, and this took 80 years to build. In fact, when Jesus went in and cleansed it, they'd only been working on it for 46 years. It was still, you know, we're just over halfway. I just want you to see the distinction here. So it was more than modest. It was grand. But I don't think it was as spectacular as Solomon's inside. But it was a magnificent, magnificent building. And just to put this into perspective, are you able to pick up these few pictures? I thought they were quite good. I hope you like them as well. Here's some comparisons. So this is the Dome of the Rock, and you can see the outline. You see the outline there and the Dome of the Rock in the middle? The Dome of the Rock, traditionally understood the place where Abraham came to slay his son. Do you remember? Well, that's the spot. That's where they put the Dome of the Rock on there, Islam. So this is it coming into Herod's time. See the difference there? Move on a bit further. The temple. And there we are. This was the temple that Jesus went into to cleanse. So it had already been under construction for 46 years. The temple was not completed to AD 64. And believe it or not, 6 years later, because they got into trouble with Vespasian, the Romans came and destroyed the lot, apart from one wall, the Wailing Wall. And which still is there today. And significantly, what's the Wailing Wall all about? It's about prayer. Even that one wall is still about prayer. My Father's house, Jesus said in John, shall be a house of prayer. So this is this long and rich setting to this temple in Jerusalem. It was, and it's the backdrop to something that Jesus says here, and this is it here. It is written, Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. First things first, this is really what it was. It was a house of prayer. So if whenever you think about a church, it's really about people coming to pray. It's a prayer house, is really what it is. We recently touched on this in our midweek Bible study, and John Fisher correctly pointed out that according to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 11, when Jesus went into the temple and he looked around, his reaction wasn't immediately to cleanse it. Okay? He was after much thought and prayer and a night's rest that he returned the following day to the temple. And here it is. Here's the passage. Jesus entered Jerusalem. He went into the temple court, saw all that was going on. He didn't like. He was angry at what he had seen. But since it was already late, he went to Bethany with the 12, and there he spent the night. And he prayed and he thought about it. And this is what the next verse says. The next day, it was the next day, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began to drive out those buying and selling. And there are two things that are really important to understand here. The first thing is that Jesus took a night to think it through. I wonder how often you've responded to something and it's been right away. You've made your response verbal. You've made your response known for everyone there, when really what we sometimes ought to do is take a leaf out of Jesus' book and sleep on it overnight. See how you feel the next day about it. Because that's what Jesus did. He was angry at what he had seen. But he went and slept overnight. And there is a verse in the Bible that says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, don't carry your anger today to tomorrow, because it affects our decisions. It'll ruin some of our decisions. And more importantly, Jesus had taken time to pray about it. He was a man of prayer. This was a house of prayer. He knew there were things going on that weren't right. And the significance of Jesus' statement was the result of his habit of praying about everything. Everything. Do you do that? Yes, it wasn't yet a house of prayer, but can I repeat what I recently said about our bodies? This may be God's house, but this is the new temple. Your body and mine, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And this is the house of prayer, where we are in our mind. You can pray walking along the road. You can pray sitting in the bus. You can kneel beside your bed and pray. You can close your eyes, open your eyes. Doesn't matter. We need to pray to God. And we are to be, as and again, one verse from our study a couple of weeks ago, Romans 12:12, we are to be constant in prayer because we are a house of prayer too. One of my last visits to Barnabas Manchester, the homeless center, where I over the summer did a couple of weeks' work, and also I did the God Spot about 2 weeks ago. And when I was there, I bumped into this girl. She was just there for the first day helping out, and I asked her name and which church she went to, and she said she was actually a student at her college in Didsbury. So I said, "What church do you go to?" And she says, "I go to the Manchester House of Prayer." Anybody heard of that before? You know, I hadn't heard of it either. So I asked, "Well, what's this all about? I mean, what is it?" She says, "Well, it's really a group of Christians who get together, and there were a couple of hundred of them, and they get together primarily to pray for people, to pray for the city, to pray for the church, to pray for the country, to pray for world leaders, to pray for one another, to get close to God. And this is all done in the atmosphere of worship. And so they come together, it seems, just primarily to worship God and to pray." And I thought to myself, but this is wonderful. You know, to have a group, a whole church in our city who intercedes for our nation. Because we're a house of prayer. We really are. And Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And that is, we discover our purpose for being here when we come together in God's presence and God speaks to us. And the reason for the cleansing wasn't, I hasten to add, and it's a conclusion many people draw, but if you think it through, and that's what this is all about this morning, thinking through God's word, it wasn't about selling things in the temple court. It wasn't. Let's look at the passage. People traveled from far and wide on this particular occasion so that they could come and worship in the temple. And as they came, they would come and they would offer their sacrifices. So these were expensive journeys that people made. Sometimes they only could afford to make one in their lifetime. It was the Passover. It was the great feast. People wanted to be there. The city was mobbed. And people would make this long and costly journey. And they weren't able to bring their animal sacrifice with them. The animal would have probably died before they got there. So, traders would provide the service. They would make sure all the stuff was there that they would need to worship God. But it's humanity, isn't it? It's humanity. And some of these traders thought to themselves, you know, we could make a lot more money out of this. Let's charge just a bit more, see what they say. You know, a couple of years later, they were fleecing people. They were charging extortionate rates. Where was the competition? There was nobody else. It was just them. And they were charging extortionate rates. And then they said, if you want to buy, you've got to change into this special coinage, so we'll charge you for that as well. They were being ripped off in the house of prayer. That was the problem. They were overcharging people instead of assisting these brothers and sisters who had come to worship God and pray. And so we can understand Jesus' actions as he drove out these abusers. That's what they were. They should have been praying for people, not praying on people. And Jesus got angry. And we get angry as well, don't we, when we see people abuse others and make money out of them. And this abuse of young girls to make money and to ruin their lives, you know what I'm talking about. Jesus gets angry at those people too, and so should we. Second point I want to say here, I think it's just as important, it's a house of praise. This is why we come. And this house of prayer in Manchester, they've got it right. We've met together to worship God, and we've met together to pray. We always like to have the Word of God preached as well. We think that's really important, but it's all part of our worship and it's part of our praying. And we can't help but notice that the main event prior to Jesus cleansing the temple on that Easter period was him entering the city of Jerusalem to the praise and worship and adoration of the people lining the way. They took off their garments, they put their palm branches down, they hailed Jesus in. He was King David's greater son. They worshipped him and sang praises to him. It was a wonderful occasion that we celebrate ourselves on Palm Sunday. But what went wrong between that, what happened on that pathway into Jerusalem and when he got to the temple? Something went wrong. There was this real disconnect between the two. And I think that the praise and celebration that Jesus encountered on the way into the city should have been a prelude to something even greater. If on the road into Jerusalem they're singing his praises, they're clapping, they're waving their palm branches, saying, "Here's the Son of David," by the time he got into the city over the next week, he should have been sitting on a throne. But that isn't what happens. There was this great disconnect. Everyone was on a high, great expectation. Some people would say it all went pear-shaped from here on. And our reading finishes off with Jesus teaching the people in the city and everyone on that day hanging on his every word. You could hear a pin drop. And 5 days later, he's arrested, he's betrayed, he's tried, and he's crucified. The king had come home, but as John says, he was rejected by his own. The Lord's Prayer became the prayer of the disciples. Our Father who is in heaven, your name is holy, your kingdom come here now, is what we pray. Your kingdom come. And so Jesus walks into this unfinished temple. It's just over halfway. Remember the words from the cross? It is finished. It is finished. And when the disciples marveled at the size of the stones that were there, he said to them, it was 70-ton stones. He said, "You destroy this temple, and I will build it again in 3 days. 46 years, not finished yet, take 80 years to finish. I'll rebuild this in 3 days. But the temple he spoke about was his own body. This is a temple. Jesus was the king. They hailed him as that. He was the prophet. He was the priest. And he himself was the sacrificial lamb. And if we had time, we'd go back and look at passages, but we don't. Let me just put this for you in just 2 minutes if I can. The chief priest carried the blood of the sacrificial lamb into the very center and most important part of the temple, the sanctuary, into God's presence. And so as the chief priest brought it there each year, It would keep the whole nation clean for a year. But as Jesus carried, as he went into this Holy of Holies, in a sense, the blood that he carried with him as a sacrifice was his own. It was his own. He's carrying his own blood before the Father. As Hebrews 9 puts it, Jesus entered the most holy place in the sanctuary once for all. The previous priest did it every year, but he did it once for all by his own blood. In other words, his death. His death, our life. The writer of Hebrews hammers home the point crystal clear, I think, in verse 24. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. So it wasn't this Jerusalem temple. He did not enter the sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. So if this was Jerusalem's temple, he didn't go into the Holy of Holies here with his blood. He went into the presence of the Father and said, this is for the sins of the people. This is for the sins of the entire world. So when we gather together like this, we come into God's presence as such like this. We come here because this is a house of prayer. And this is also a house of worship and praise. And that's why we sing these wonderful hymns where we praise the Lord for his death that we could have life. And so our life is in him. You know, he has died for us that we could live for him. So may it continue that when we come into this house, it is for prayer and it is for praise. Thanks be to God for his great love. Amen.